Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We just pause there in that paragraph. We saw last week that Shaul now comes to make his petitions to God. He has thanked them for them. In verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord, Messiah Yeshua, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Messiah Yeshua and of your love for all the saints. Now he's asking also, he says, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In the letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Yeshua that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. That is the same prayer. The gist is the same here. He's praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And by wisdom we mean the right use of knowledge. It's one thing to have knowledge and another thing to use it appropriately in the right way. And that's what he's asking for here, to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Remember what was said about Yohanan HaMatbil, John the immerser? It was in Luke chapter 1 when his father Zechariah was burning incense in the temple, offering incense to God. The angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him he was going to have a son. His name was going to be Yohanan. And this is what we read about Yohanan, what he's going to do. Luke 1 verse 17. He will also go before him, that is before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That is it. And that's what Shaul is asking for. We were sometimes, the word of God says, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But that's no longer the case because of the love and philanthropy of God towards man. And now, instead of that disobedience, we are to be, he prays that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that spiritual understanding is something that only the Holy Spirit can bestow. The knowledge of God's will in spiritual, all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Remember how Joseph was able to tell his brothers, don't be grieved with yourselves that you sold me here. It was not you, but God. He had the spiritual perception, understanding to realize that after all, God was in it, and God meant much good. God sent me before you to preserve you alive, to save alive many people, not only you, but also the Egyptians and from the countries around Egypt that came in to buy the grain which Joseph so carefully kept in the plentiful years. We get a hint of that also in the experience of Shaul himself in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, we read that the whole crowd rose up against Shaul, Paul, and Silas. They brought them before the magistrates. We find that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 23. I just quote this because it looks as though he used his spiritual perception there to let them beat him. Does that surprise you? Acts chapter 16, verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Why didn't Paul speak up as he did the next morning? Because the next morning when the magistrates sent the officers, we read the verse 35, the magistrates sent the officers saying, let those men go. He said in verse 37, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Why didn't Paul speak up when he was being beaten by the magistrates? Hold it, he could have told them. Hold it, we are Romans too. The whole crowd was saying, these men are Jews, we are Romans. Paul could have said, we are Romans too. Why didn't he? And I think, I wouldn't pose it as definite truth, but I think he perceived that God was in it. And therefore he went with it, even though it cost them much pain. And so it turned out, God was in it. The jailer was saved, he and all his family, as the result of this. And what Shaul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is, we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Messiah. Sometimes it means taking wrongs quietly, because if we are spiritually minded, we look beyond the wrong to the outcome of the wrong. And God gave Shaul the spiritual perception to realize this thing is from me. When unpleasant things happen to us, it's good to remember that God says, this thing is from me. I permitted it. So we find here, he's asking for them spiritual understanding. Not that they would have to experience the same extremity of suffering that he did, but that in all things we should look beyond the event itself, the thing itself, and see what is really happening there. And he says, also, he uses the word all. He uses it over and again in these verses that we have read. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. Verse 11, strengthened with all might for all patience. See, that word all. God is the word God of all, not of some. That's important for us to realize. God is a God of all. He gives himself all to us. And he asks us to give ourselves all to him. There are no half measures with God. Let's look at second letter of Peter, chapter 1, for an example. Second letter of Peter, chapter 1. He says that God has given to us, verse 3, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will not be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Messiah Yeshua. It's a life of all. The word all characterizes the believer's life. I give myself all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give, as the hymn puts it. And God also doesn't hold back His blessings. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Messiah. So it is total commitment. God has committed Himself totally to you and to me. And He asks us in return to commit ourselves totally to Him. In Peter, let's pause there. What he's really saying is, when he says, add to your faith virtue, he says, in your faith there must be virtue. What is the essence of faith? It is virtue. And the word virtue means moral excellence. So our faith should be characterized by moral excellence. It's not a vague faith, such as those people who teach you positive thinking. It is right to think positively, but they teach you, all you have to say is, I believe, I believe, I believe. But what you believe, whom you believe in, they leave it up to you. You decide. It might be Buddha, it might be Confucius, it might be a guru, whatever. No, that's not what the Bible says here. Add to your faith, or make sure that in your faith, that's the literal translation of the text, in your faith there is moral excellence. That's what our faith should be characterized by, moral excellence. And then in turn, that moral excellence, he says here, should be characterized by knowledge. See, in verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. We need to know. Our moral excellence is not just an animal thing. There are some animals that are mild-mannered. There are other animals that are vicious by temperament. But this goes beyond natural endowments or the lack of them. Add to your moral excellence knowledge, so that your moral excellence is guided by your knowledge of God's truth. That's what he's saying. That's what Peter is saying. Our knowledge of God's truth will guide our holiness. It will inform our holiness. It will teach us what holiness is and what it is not. But he goes on to say, to knowledge, self-control. And that is, your knowledge should be characterized by self-control. Because, as the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up. We're too apt to get puffed up. I'm tempted to recall to you my experience of a Bible student in his first year at college. After his first semester, or even during his first semester, I have noticed this time and again. They walk around with their noses in the air. They think they know it all. By the time they've reached their third year, when they're about to get their diploma, they're much more humble. They realize how little they really know. Any of you experienced that when you've taken driving lessons? After one or two lessons, you say, oh, I know it. I've got it all. I can drive now. And then you come across the snags and the hitches, and you find it's not such a simple thing. So it is. The more we know, as our professors told us in university, the more you know, the more you realize how little you know. And this applies to spiritual knowledge. So there has to be self-control. We mustn't let this go to our head. And then further, that self-control must be characterized by perseverance. What we're really seeing is like so many things inside each other. In your faith is moral excellence. In your moral excellence, there is knowledge. In your knowledge, there is self-control. And in your self-control, that self-control is characterized by perseverance. Persevere with your self-control. It's not for time, but it's something we have to exert and exercise throughout our life. Self-control. The Bible says that a wise man hides knowledge. That means he doesn't go blurting it out. A fool uttereth all his mind, says the book of Proverbs. But a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. There is a time to speak, there's a time to keep silence, and sometimes our knowledge can be a stumbling block to others. To your knowledge, your knowledge should be characterized by self-control. In the case of the Corinthians, there were some who knew very well that the meat that was offered to idols was only meat. So they didn't have any qualms of conscience about eating it. But then, there were others who said, wait a minute, we shouldn't be eating this meat. It's been offered in sacrifice to idols. And Shaul says to the strong believer, if you don't control yourself through your knowledge, your weak brother will perish for whom Messiah died. So the answer to that is, yes, we know that we all have knowledge, but we have to make sure that knowledge is characterized by self-control, that we don't use it indiscriminately, but where it is of most use and where it is most helpful. And then what about self-control? Well, we said self-control is characterized by perseverance, and that perseverance is a godly perseverance. The very perseverance that enables us constantly to exercise self-control must be characterized by godliness. It has to be a godly perseverance, not a mulish thing, not a bovine attitude. You know what bovine means? Stupid. Thick-headed. No, we're not to be like that. Our perseverance is characterized by godliness, and that godliness in return is characterized by brotherly kindness. Why do we seek to be godly? Because we want to be a benefit to our brothers and sisters. You can be a blessing to your brothers and sisters when you seek to walk with God. It might be that someone's feet are slipping and then they see you. It helped me once when my feet were slipping. I saw someone, humble believer, gracious lady, walking with God, the calm, the serenity she had. It was a help to me. So we find brotherly kindness is a help to godliness. And that brotherly kindness, which is the word for phileo, the word phileo in Greek, to brotherly kindness, agape love, the highest form of love. That word agape is almost universally used of the highest form of love. So, we find then it's more than just a golden chain here. It's one thing inside another. Godliness is found in brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is found in perseverance. Perseverance is found in self-control, and so on. They're all inside each other. The best illustration I can think of is the children's toy of a box. They get a box, and when they open it, there's another box inside. And when they pull that out and open it, there's another box inside. And so they go through seven boxes. One is inside the other. And that's how we're to regard what Peter says here in his second letter. Here's the box of faith. Inside it is another box, a little smaller, moral excellence. And inside that, when you open it up, knowledge, and so on, through the various steps. Now, we come back to our text here in verse 9. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word all means includes all this that Peter has been writing about. But before I go any further, I want to confess to you that as I was thinking about this, the Lord stopped me and said, wait a minute. Before you go any further, there will be some people with a big question mark in their minds. The Word of God says, we pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. But it might be there's a young believer or someone who is in perplexity right now. How can I know God's will? It's one thing for me to say to you, I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But how can I find out? How can I know God's will? That is the big question. How can I know the will of God? So let me address that, because it might be there, all of us actually, at some time or another, are, as it were, at a dead end. We don't know which way to turn. We don't know what God wants. First of all, by way of preface, to know the will of God is not something that is automatic. It's not instant. It doesn't come to you like instant coffee or instant soup or things like that. Nor is it derived from a book of rules. In Jeremiah, God says about His people when He makes a new covenant with them, they will not teach each other saying, know the Lord by doing this and do not that. God said about His people, their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. Human precepts, human rules. No, that's not how we find out the will of God. Positively, it is learning from principles. We learn certain principles as we walk with God. It is also cultivating the mindset of the Messiah. In the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, we read, let me read it rather than quote it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15 and 16. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. So it is something that comes as we cultivate the mindset of Messiah. Hosea the prophet, when he wrote to his people, he said, come and let us return to the Lord, in chapter 6 and verse 1. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Now in that third verse, His going forth is established as the morning. That's how it is with the knowledge of God's will. Like the morning, first the streaks of dawn. First a slight brightness on the horizon. And then finally the first rays of the sun. Until at last we see the sun appear. That is how you and I grow in the knowledge and understanding of God's will. It doesn't come all at once. And it's the same here. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Well, the latter rain is the spring rain around this time of year, when there are just those light showers that are just enough to ripen the crops. The former rain is the heavy rain that comes in November or December, just as we saw on our newscasts in Israel. Heavy rains that saturate the soil. But how does the Lord come to us? First with the gentle showers and then with the downpour. And that's a picture of how little by little we achieve. Just as children learn what pleases their parents and what does not. And they learn it one step at a time. That is how you and I learn the will of God. He will not let us fall by the wayside. He will not let us go astray. He will pull us up, as our parents do sometimes. For example, you've just bought a beautiful new rug, and you've put it inside your front door, in your hall. The children don't realize that they're not supposed to wear their boots when they come in because there's a new rug. So they come tromping in and they track in all the mud from the street and all the stones and they make a mess of your rug. You can't blame them because they didn't know. But then you tell them, kids, from now on, when you step inside the door, you take off your boots. Or take them off at the door. You teach them. And that's how God deals with you. He is never too hard. He will never punish you for what you don't know. So it is also derived through experience. Even Shaul, at one time, remember in Acts chapter 16, he didn't know where to go next. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 10. And we find he learned from experience. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Fancy. The Holy Spirit would not let them preach the gospel. No. Not yet. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Try the doors. If you don't know what to do next, say, "Lord, I'm going to try the doors." Push, it's shut. Try another one, doesn't yield. Push another door, and it swings open. Ah, maybe that's the door that the Lord means me to go through. What are our resources? There I've laid down the basic principles. It's learning from principles as we learn God's mind through His Word. It is cultivating the mind of Messiah, and it is derived through experience. What are our resources? First of all, I'll give you seven points. Number one, a readiness to obey God's will. The Lord Yeshua said, if any man wills to do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of myself. One. Item one, a readiness to obey God's will. Secondly, be faithful to what you already know. You may not know all. You may not know everything. Be faithful to what you do know. The Lord Yeshua said, to him that has shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Thirdly, a sound thorough knowledge of the Word of God, because that's where you will find all your answers. In Psalm 119 and verse 130, David says, "The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." Make sure that you have a sound and thorough knowledge of the Word of God, and that means effort. That means we're going to apply ourselves. We're going to read the whole book from one end to the other. And I recommend you do it on an annual basis. Go through it once a year. Four, rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading us, and He is teaching us. The Bible says He is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, His will is involved there. The leading of the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But following that, number five, pray for His guidance every day. never think that anything is too trivial to mention to God. He wants us to tell him everything. When I started work amongst my people in the East End of London, the Lord led me every day to tell him what I was planning to do and to ask him for his guiding hand. Pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 16 verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. When you say, Lord, I'm planning to do this and this, or I have to do this such and such today, please will you guide me through it? He will order your thoughts. Don't you feel sometimes there's so much that comes on you, it's like swamping you. It's a horrible feeling when you feel swamped, overwhelmed, you can't cope. There's so many things to think about. The thing to do is to go to God and say, Lord, I've got this and this and this and this that I've got to take care of. Please will you guide me through all this mass of responsibilities. And you find he orders your thoughts, and as they say in Israel, chick-chack, you get it done. It works. 6. Godly counselors. Those that you know are godly, that have had experience. After you have gone to God, not before, after you've gone to God, then seek their insights and their advice. Within the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And lastly, number 7, circumstances. David, when he numbered the people, was penalized by God. And then God told him that by way of restitution, he was to offer up a sacrifice on the threshing floor of a Jebusite called Araunah. So David went to Araunah, negotiated the purchase of the threshing floor, built an altar, and offered a sacrifice. You find it in 1 Chronicles 21 and 22. God answered him by fire from heaven, and David said, I see that this is the place that is going to be the site of the future temple. He knew it because God honored his sacrifice there on Mount Moriah, on that threshing floor. And by that he deduced rightly that that was the place where God would accept the sacrifices of the temple in the future. So there are your resources. 1, be ready to obey God. 2, be faithful to what you know. 3, cultivate a sound knowledge of the Word of God. 4, rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit. 5, pray for God's guidance every day, at the beginning of the day. 6, seek godly advice. They may not tell you everything. They may not be able to, but at least they may be able to shed light. And lastly, circumstances have a voice. God speaks through circumstances. There we are. Verse 9. Be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And Shaul is saying now, that verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is the net result. That is the outcome. When you know God's will and you seek to do it, that's what follows. Inevitably, you begin walking, or at least you improve your walk with God. It gets better. It gets more intimate. It gets brighter. In order that, he means, it is the fruit of godly understanding and the practice of God's will. Practice makes perfect, as the proverb says. It is a second petition following from the first. The Lord Yeshua, when he told his disciples that he had left them an example after he had washed their feet, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He showed them an example, the example of humility there. He also said, the servant is not above his master. So if your master have done this, you ought also to minister to one another in humility. If you know these things, he said, blessed are you if you do them. It's not just knowing that brings the blessing. It's the knowing and the doing. Walking worthy of the Lord, in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That is to say, in a way that pleases him. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. There are actually three spheres of responsibility in those words. Micah 6 verse 8, to do justly is my personal walk. To love mercy is my interpersonal relationship with others. And to walk humbly with God is my relationship to God. There's the three concentric circles. Me, my neighbor, and God. And that's what he's talking about here. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That is to walk worthy of God. Walking. And the first letter to Thessalonians, chapter 2, Shaul writes to the people in Thessalonica, and he says in verse 11 and 12, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The whole purpose of God's word is to bring us into close relationship with himself. Even when Adam fell, God came looking for him. And God is looking for you and for me. He wants us to walk with him, hand in hand. He doesn't want it to be a relationship at a distance. He wants it to be an ever deepening relationship, an ever closer one. That's the purpose of these scriptures, not only to tell us the truth, but how the truth can work in our lives to bring us back to God in every way. So we walk worthy of the Lord. That is, walk worthy of those that belong to him, that we show the family resemblance, and that we honor him. He that says he knows him, says John, ought himself so to walk, even as he, Jesus, walked. We have to walk in the footsteps of our Messiah. We have to follow his example. We can never be perfect, but at least we can ask ourselves, what would Messiah do? Help me, Lord, to do the same. And the result is, when we walk worthy of the Lord, we are fully pleasing him. Pleasing to him in every way. Enoch walked with God and God took him. We read about Noah, that he was a perfect man and Noah walked with God. You see how it comes? When God appeared to Abraham, he said in Genesis chapter 17, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walking before God, fully pleasing him, all unto all pleasing. Fully pleasing him means that we do not do what servants do sometimes or employees do. In the third chapter, in verse 22, we read about employees. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. There are those who slouch at their jobs unless the boss is around. When the boss is around, they pick up their tools and they pretend to be very industrious. That is eye service. That's not how we serve God. The true employee, like Joseph, works hard whether his boss is there or not. He does it for God's sake. And in a sense, he's doing it for God's eye service. He says with Hagar, Abram's maid, "Thou, God, seest me." When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, he said, "How can I do such great wickedness and sin against God?" He realized God's eyes are on his people all the time. And that's how we are to live our lives, knowing that God is looking on us, and he doesn't look on us with condemning eyes. He looks on us with loving eyes. And he's there to help us when we trip, when we stumble, when we fall. Isn't that how we teach our children? We don't shout at them if they fall on their knees and graze their knees. We pick them up, dust them off, wash off the blood and put some ointment on, kiss them better. Well, we seek to fully please God. Nothing less than all. You see, all the way through, the life of the believer is total commitment. Not piecemeal, but everything. Unto all pleasing. Every way of a man, says the book of Proverbs, is right in his own eyes. But the Lord tries the spirits. He wants to see what is your intention, what's your motive. You may not do a thing well, but if your motive is right, he's as pleased as though it was the best thing you ever did. On the other hand, someone comes with the wrong motive and they have something princely to offer God, and God says, take it away. There was a young man in this country. His father was a missionary in another land. They had to be apart. The father had to send his son to this country to go to school because there weren't facilities there. But when he heard that one of his friends was going to that same place where his son was living, he sent a gold watch with the visitor. The visitor said, your father sends his love to you and he asked me to give you this gold watch. I don't want it. The boy said, I don't want it. I want my father. See, nothing will substitute. And when God sees, I don't want this world, I want my father, he will accept anything you bring, however faulty it is, because he sees you love him best of all. And the same way, God will not be put off with expensive presents if our hearts are wrong. No, take it away. He says to his people Israel, take away the noise of your musical instruments. They're noise in my ears, however melodious they may sound to you, because the heart was wrong. We're to make a joyful noise to the Lord, even if it might not be all that some people think. Still, when it's offered with a true heart, it's music, the sweetest music to him. Being fully pleasing him. And then, of course, when we please him, when we first of all sought to please him, we seek to please our fellow men. Shaul says, even as I please all men in all things, that I might win them. Entirety of virtues is being stressed throughout. Well, we have to pause there, but we see how the life of the believer is a life that has to be wholehearted. What is the problem with the believers at Laodicea? They were lukewarm. In the first letter to the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, here's the prayer of Shaul, and with this we close for this week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Messiah Yeshua himself, and God and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's my prayer. May the Lord bless His word. We'll continue next week, God willing.